almost to the end of the book of Jeremiah. We only have up to chapter 52, and then we'll be done with that. But you notice I was coming to the conclusion of Jeremiah, and we've been talking about the prophet Jeremiah. He's probably one of the models or one of the persons in the Old Testament that I desire to be like, Jeremiah in preaching. And the reason is because Jeremiah not only had a hard ministry in proclaiming his message to God's people, but God's people were dense. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And really it wasn't Jeremiah, but it was the word of the Lord that spoke to Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah the prophet. One thing that we need to understand and to realize among ourselves is that God is always looking for a voice, for a person, for a man, for a woman that he can use. Once he finds that person, he will not only begin to train you, but he'll begin to anoint you with his Holy Spirit to use you as he puts those words in your mouth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the days of Jeremiah remind me in the days that we're living tonight in. Very incredible days. Days where God surely is moving and I have nothing to really complain about. I mean, his mercies are so tremendous and his grace and his love is so wonderful and so great. The things that are in store, the things that are coming in the future. We know that the things that are in store for the future before the Lord returns are judgments that will come upon this world. For the last 1900 years, God has been pouring out his love, his grace, and his mercies. And now with the change of the guard or the change of the presidency, I'm really concerned about the nation of Israel. And the reason I bring this up, because we're going to be talking about the judgment of God against those nations that came against Israel tonight. We need to be very careful that we never come against God's people. Even though they don't believe today, we still need to support them in prayer. We need to pray for the nation of Israel. And somebody asked me the other day, does that mean that we hate the Arabs? No, we don't hate the Arabs. We love the Arabs too. But there's a special place in my heart for the nation of Israel. I've been to Jordan, I've been to Petra, I've been all over the East, you know, and it just seems that every time I go to Jerusalem or I go to Israel, my heart is stolen by the Jews. There's something about the Jewish people that I love. They're incredible people. I have many Jewish friends in Israel. I don't know what's going to happen if we stop supporting Israel. But God in the Old Testament gives us a blessing or a cursing. For those that bless Israel, I will bless them. But those that curse thee, I will curse them. So if we don't stand behind Israel and we don't support Israel as a nation and as a people, you can be sure the judgment of God will fall upon us. That's what God declares in his scriptures. Now the reason that we talk so much about the Jew is because the Jew were God's people. You see, the Jew failed even in the Old Testament. And the reason that God gave the message to the Jew in the Old Testament was so that they could take the message and give it to the Gentiles. But they didn't. They kept up to themselves. And then when Jesus Christ came, he came into his own and his own received him not. And because Israel rejected the gospel, then the Jew received the gospel first, but then the Gentiles was given the gospel through the Jew. So we have much to thank the Jew for giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there seems to be today, more than ever before, a real hate for the Jews once again. It seems like the Nazi mentality is rising again. White supremacist philosophy. It's not only rising in France, but also in Germany. It's been in the news lately. How they want every black person and every European person and every Jew out of their country. The French are proclaiming it, and so are the Germans. And I'm German, so I can talk about the Germans too. So I'm a man of many countries, many nationalities, so I can cross those borders. But it's interesting when you hear that and you hear the hate that they have for these people, where the Jews have always been persecuted. Now, the Jew has been persecuted and has been mistreated because of the rejection they had towards Jesus Christ. God said to them as they went out and they rejected the gospel that they would be judged. And so when God deals with Jeremiah the prophet in the 48th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, now that he has stopped ministering to Judah, because now Judah is going to be judged by the Babylonians, God says to these people, and he starts in chapter 48 with Moab. Now Moab is right across from the Dead Sea on the other side of Jordan. They were called the Moabites. But the Moabites are descendants of Lot. Descendants of Lot. Genesis 19. Where Lot and his wife and his daughters were warned by God to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because Lot was a very carnal person, and was not only of greedy character, but he was always looking to the best places. And of course, you know the story where his eyes were looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, then he set his tent next to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when we find him, the third step to backsliding, he's sitting at the gates in the city, at the gates with the judges making judgment in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's usually the gradual stage of a backslider. He begins with his eyes looking to the world, and the world becomes appealing to him or to her. And pretty soon, they're not only talking about going to the world, but they move their camp next to the world, not too close and not too far away. They want to hear the music. They want to hear the chatter in the world. It's like they have one foot in the world, one foot in Jesus Christ. That was the life of Lot. And then his third stage of backsliding, we find him in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where he's sitting as a judge in the city, making judgment at the city gates. The only people that sat at the gates in those days were judges, making the decision for the people. And we find Lot at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, sitting at the gates making judgment. This is where Abraham, in the 18th chapter of Genesis, was not only praying and making intercession for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, as the angel of Jehovah, a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and two angels with him as they were heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city. That Abraham walked along with Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it?" He says, "I will." "How about 45? How about 40? He said, "Yes." "How about 30? "Yes." "How about 20? "Yes." And then finally he got in and he said, "How about 10? And then he stopped. And he said, "Yes." They couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The only one that was righteous was Lot. And Lot escaped with his life. Sodom and Gomorrah was a place like today, you know, the queer nation. They had all these homosexuals. They were very aggressive. They didn't stand for anything. Actually, they stood for everything or against everything. And they were very radical people where they came to the house of Lot and they said, hey, we want the men that are inside and we want to get to know them sexually. Bring them out. And Lot came out and he closed the door behind him and he said, hey, I'll tell you what I'll do, you guys. These guys are guests in my house. Why don't I bring on my daughters and I'll give them to you, they're virgins. Notice the compromise on the life of Lot. Willing to give up his daughters in a compromised situation instead of trusting God. There's a lot of people like that today. A lot of Lots in the church today. That somehow, some way, they always have the tendency to actually compromise in God's word. And they're even willing to sacrifice their families for a moment of pleasure. Think of how many husbands have totally messed up their marriages for a moment of passion. Think about that. A moment of passion with a woman one night, 1 week, 1 month, couple of months, couple of years, and then it's over. Think of the wreck and think of the situation, the problems that is brought to the wife and to the children and to your friends because of your selfish lifestyle. Because you're not willing to obey God's voice and God's word like Lot. And these homosexuals became very aggressive. They said, look, man, if you don't give us those men inside, we're going to take them ourselves. And they started getting very aggressive. And the angels opened the door and they pulled out by the neck and pulled him inside the house and they blinded the men. And even when they blinded these homosexuals, young and old, the Bible says, they still were trying to get into the house. Very aggressive, as we have today. You haven't seen nothing yet. The world is sick. The world is sick. We're living in some incredible, incredible days where we actually are going to see things that we've never seen here before in America. It's coming. It's on its way. And I share these things with you because these things are biblical. And then when these angels blinded the men of the city, which were homosexuals, young and old, the angels asked Lot, hey, do you have anybody in the city? He says, you got to get out because we're coming to destroy it. And it says that he had two daughters, but also he said that he went to his son-in-law's houses and he began to tell his son-in-laws, hey, you guys, the angel of the Lord has come and he's warned us that he's going to destroy the city. And the scripture says that they started mocking and laughing at Lot. Why do you think that happened? Look at his life. How can you tell somebody about God's judgment and deliverance when you yourself are in bondage? Seriously, who's going to believe you? Nobody's going to believe you. You're living a compromised life. There are so many people like Lot today. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the talk. They want to be spoken, they want to be outspoken, they want people to listen, but how can people listen to a hypocrite? How can people listen to somebody that's a hypocrite when you're not living the life? I've seen it. I've seen people that they go out and they drink with their buddies, man, they party with their buddies, and they talk about the Lord. They talk about the Lord while they have a beer in their hand. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. You know, I go down to Calvary and, oh, man, it's so neat. Praise the Lord. Let's chuckle up. Praise the Lord. I mean, Think of what people must think. I mean, think what the devil thinks about that. He must be laughing, man. But you know what I see here? That even though that guy has a beer in his hand, or he has a joint in his mouth, or he's fornicating with that woman, guess what? God still uses evil for good. God still speaks to people. Because God loves people. Because God doesn't need to use you or use me. He can use a donkey. But he uses people because he could have used angels. And angels probably would have done a better job than we can do. But he allows to use you and he allows to use me because he wants the glory from our lives. And remember Lot? He went to his own son-in-laws. They didn't even believe him. And what happened? Still, he was procrastinating. He was making time. And the angel literally had to drag him and his children out of the city. And as we're going towards his little Soar, the city is called Little City. As they were going out, what did his wife do? His wife turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now everybody talks about how she turned into a pillar of salt, but did you know what she did? The Hebrew says that when she turned around, it wasn't to turn around and to see what was happening in the city. She turned around, and the word that is used there in Hebrew is that she turned around to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's attracted she was to it. And God judged her right there in the spot. She turned into a pillar of salt. Think of how many people are like her that are attracted to the world. They can't get out of the world. They're sucked in by the world and the things of the world. The world consumes you through drugs, through alcohol, through all these things that are going to cheapen your life and is going to cheapen your health. I mean, you see the commercials, Marlboro Man. You know, real macho man with a mustache and they had a nice horse. And, you know, I mean, he looks good. But how come they don't tell you that they're dying of cancer? And you see guys with cowboy hats like the Marlboro Man walking down the mall, you know. How dumb. If God wanted you to be a chimney, he would have put a chimney in your head. It's sad. You know, and it gets to me how people are so attracted and we want to be like everybody else. Why can't we be like him? I mean, we put all of our money and our effort and all of our energy just to become like what? Like the world. Then why can't we imitate Jesus Christ like he says to imitate him? We have such a hard time. We don't have a hard time to do what? To give our lives for other people. We have no problems in sinning. But look at the problems we have in not sinning. In trying to stay away from sin. And it's sad because so many young people, so many old people have destroyed their lives. I can take you to the hospitals and I can show you people with holes in right here by their windpipe where it's been taken out from smoking. So you enjoy 30, 40 years of smoking and drinking, but yet I tell you that the drinking is going to eat up your liver. You're going to have cirrhosis of the liver one day. They don't tell you that your brain is burning brain cells when you drink alcohol. Plus, when you drink, you're running the chances, if you're driving, to kill somebody. They don't tell you those things. Because the enemy likes to keep you blind. The enemy doesn't tell you that if you have sex with a girl, you know, who knows how many she's already had sex with or him, that you may get AIDS. First time you do it with her. That's the end of your life. Just for one night stand? It's not worth it, my friends. God judges. And he judges people that don't obey his word. Because he's a God that is just. He He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God that forgives and He cleanses and He washes. But also He's a God that hates sin. And He won't put up with your sin or my sin. He will judge us. Even to the point He says in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, where He says that even some had come into the church and they were taking communion, the bread and the cup, and they were drinking it, He says. And He says, and this is the reason. He says, first of all, examine yourself. Judge yourself before you pick up the cup and you take the bread. Why? Because if you take it unworthy, if you're living a life of sin without repentance, and you take the cup and you eat the bread, Paul says, you're running the chances that some of you will become physically ill and some of you will even die, he says. That's what he says. Physical death. Why? Because God wants to speak to you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to perish. But it's so sad how people don't listen. They don't hear. They don't want to pay attention. And this is like Moab. Moab was warned by God, and yet Moab messed with the people of God. And now Moab is going to be judged by God. And guess who he's going to use? He's going to use Babylon. The same nation that destroyed God's people. You know what blows my mind about Moab too? Not only the descendants of Lot, but the fourth step of Lot backsliding was not only sitting at the gates in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, Lot and his two daughters were left. And they thought that the end of the world had come. They thought they were the only survivors. Because actually God brought fire and brimstone from heaven, and there was like a nuclear blast, and everything was gone. Just totally wiped out. And it says that Lot got drunk. And then his daughter said, look, if we're the only ones alive, the eldest said to the youngest, why don't I go in tonight and we'll get our father drunk and I'll go in and I'll have sex with him so that we can preserve our seed. That's incest, my friends. That's incest. They should have known better. They were God's people. But you see, because they were not in tune with God, they did what was right in their own eyes. How many times you and I, because we're not in contact with God, will do something stupid that will cost us the rest of our lives? Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And through the two daughters going to bed with their father, they got pregnant. And this is how the Moabites came about and the Ammonites. And they became enemies of God's people. That's why Paul the Apostle in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1, he says, be you not unequally yoked together with a non-believer, for what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, it's not that God doesn't want you to date somebody that is not a Christian. That's not the problem. The problem is that the consequences of what will happen in these people's lives because they do not know God. The reason in the Old Testament God told the people, don't associate with all the people of the nations around you. You keep away from them. Don't intermarry with them. It's not that God was prejudiced. It's because the other nations of the world were idolaters. They worship other gods. And God didn't want His people to be polluted by the worshiping of other gods, because God was one God of all. You're to worship the Lord your God only. It's not that God was trying to be mean to His people, but God knew that if they got together and they started intermarrying with other nations, those nations would seduce the people of God, and pretty soon they would be worshiping Moloch and Baal and Ashtoreth and all the other gods of the land. And that's what happened. Why? Because they didn't listen. When you don't listen, you pay. And you pay big time. God speaks to us about that. Sometimes when we're young, we're naive. We haven't lived enough years to know that. And sometimes we feel that our parents are against us, or our friends are against us, or other people are against us because they're trying to keep you from drinking poison. And yet other people say, oh man, it won't hurt you. That's what the enemy says all the time. Sooner or later, man, you drink enough, you're going to die. And that's why Satan has come to rob and to steal and to kill. He doesn't like you. He's a liar. And there are so many that have messed their lives up because they will not listen. Moab did not listen. And one of the sins about Moab is that Moab was very proud. Pride comes before destruction, the fall. You know what I find also interesting in chapter 48, verse 1, is that Isaiah the prophet, 100 years before, in chapter 15 and 16, prophesied also about the destruction of Moab, and they didn't even know Jeremiah and Isaiah, they didn't even know each other. How God's word is true. 100 years before Isaiah prophesied and predicted the destruction of Moab, and now it comes to pass in the book of Jeremiah. Look what he says. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies, the God of Israel. Woe unto Nebo, for it's plundered. Kiriathaim is shamed and taken, and the high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. Now, Nebo was actually a city named after the god Nebo, one of the Moabitish gods. And so these people would name their cities according to the name of their gods. And of course, Nebo also, he was given the name Nebo and was worshipped. The people didn't really listen to God and what he had said about the worship of other gods. Again, Moab did not listen. So now Moab is going to be judged by God. She's going to be plundered. She's going to be taken captive. She's going to be destroyed. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. It says, and no more praise of Moab and Heshbon, which literally means will plot. And this was, again, at one time a Levitical city, but the Moabites had taken it, now under the hands of Moab. They were devised evil against her, and come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O Madamin, which actually means will be silenced. Another city of the Moabites. Every one of their cities among the Moabites was cursed and judged by God, even as God had said he would do it, because of their sin. And then check this out, verse 3. A voice of crying shall be from Horaim, plundering the great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard, the little kids, for the ascent of Luhith. They ascend with continual weeping because of the judgment coming. For in the descent of Horaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. And notice here the picture of destruction and forsakenness here. Flee, save your lives, and be like the juniper tree in the wilderness. Because why? For because you have trusted in your works and in your treasures, and you also shall be taken, and Chismas, which is another national deity, God, shall go forth into captivity, and his priests and his leaders together. Notice these people's gods and leaders would be judged. Instead of putting their trust in Jehovah God, they put their trust in other gods of the nations. And these are the Gentiles. These are not the Jews, and God is judging them. And also, in the judgment that God brings upon them, is not only because they were idolaters, but because the way they treated and they came against God's people, God now judges them for that too. And you'll see in a moment that. Verse 9. He says, as the Lord has spoken, give wings to Moab so she can fly away and escape, that she may flee and get away. For her city shall be desolate without any who dwell in them. And isn't that true that when God judges a person or a city, he brings desolation? He brings emptiness? I've watched people that have been judged, man, and it's so terrible to see them judged by God. The consequences of sin, the result of the judgment of God, when God was willing to forgive and to forget, but because of their pride, they wouldn't do it. And here God speaks about these people. Notice here the warning too of compromising. Verse 10. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Here's a warning to people that are actually compromising in their relationship with God. They're trying to do the work of God, but at the same time, they're doing the work of the devil. You can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other. You have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. So important what God says here to these people and to this nation. Because so many times, we know we feel the peer pressure from our friends, and we feel the peer pressure maybe from our loved ones. And how many men and women have been moved away from the priority of compromising in the kingdom of God against God just so that you'll be loved by your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your mother or your father or friends or loved ones? When God says, if you love your mother and your father, your brother, your sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. Pretty heavy. And the word to love there is to love less. God has to be first. Not your mother, not your father, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your job. God has to be first. And if you love your job more than you love God, and you're spending more time with your job or with your wife or with your children instead of spending time, more time with God and God being your priority, you're already in sin. You're going down. God has to be first. Nobody can take the time of God that you need to spend time with him. Because see, then what happens, if anything takes the place of God, it becomes an idol and becomes idolatry. Pretty heavy. That's why it says to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the two greatest commandments Jesus Christ ever gave. And so he speaks about compromising. Then verse 11 says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. Now notice what it says here. Again, you know, here, you know, you watch people sometimes, and it says that Moab has been at ease, you know, since the youth. You know, you watch people that never do anything for God. They just kick back. Nothing. How sad that we can spend so much energy, so much money on ourselves. We do so much for ourselves, but how much do we really give or do for God? Let me ask you a question. Which is going to last the longest? The things of God last forever. The things that you do for yourself, they all burn up sooner or later. You have to understand that. You're going to get old, young people, one day. You're not going to have the same energy that you have now. And sometimes young people don't understand, because what happens while you're young and you have all this energy and you have all this youth, God wants to use you in your prime. He doesn't want you to get old and then he wants to use you. He'll use you, but you wasted all those years. And you'll be sorry, because you'll look back and say, how stupid of me, I should have been used when I was young. How I wasted my years. So many have wasted their years and have wasted their bodies away through drugs and alcohol and sin, have totally eaten them up. You ever come across anybody that you grew up with and you went to school with and they look like they're 20 years older than you are? Seriously. I saw a woman the other day that I went to school with, and man, she looked like she was 60. I looked in the mirror, I said, I don't look like that. But you know what I saw? She came up to me, she goes, we went to school together. I go, oh, really? And you know what blew me away? I saw the scars of sin. Sin. I have friends, man, that drink every night. They drink. I have a friend. He grew up in the church while he was young, and he drinks and drinks. And he already, his liver's already messed up. He's going to die. And when you look at him, you can see the splotches in his face, and you can see the red nose. Skinny. Heavy. Threw it away his life. You see, the Bible makes you a promise, those that are not at ease, that if you repent and you give your life to God, God will give you back the years that you messed up. He'll give them back to you. If you give back your life to Him, He'll make them up. The years that the canker worm has eaten, God says He'll give them back to you if you give your life to Him. And you know what? There's a danger at being at ease. You know what? It's a curse for those that do nothing for God. In the song of Samuel, when Deborah is singing the song, there's a curse there for those that do nothing with their lives. God curses them. He says, you'll be cursed for doing just nothing. We're not into works. But man, how beautiful it is when you can give your life to God, and God can use your life and use your body and use your energy and use everything that you possess as you turn it over to Him, as you know that one day what you're doing is you're investing in the kingdom of eternity. You're going to receive great dividends in the kingdom of God. Not so with this world. Nothing is secure in this world. Not even your bank accounts. A bank can go bankrupt immediately. But God never fails. You can bet, man, your life on God that whatever you invest with Him, you're going to get back tenfold or a hundredfold eternally. Because He makes the promise. And that's why we need to understand, young girls, understand and don't throw away your lives. Young men, don't throw away your youth. Give it to God. Invest your life to Him. You'll never regret it. Never regret when you give your life to God. You never waste your time. You never waste your life. And I watch people at ease, just like Moab, doing nothing. Watch again verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled in his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. What does that mean? You know, when you take the wine and they ferment it, usually they, you know, what it talks about from being poured from vessel to vessel, why? When you pour it from vessel to vessel, you keep it fresh. But if you don't pass it from vessel to vessel, what happens? It becomes stagnant. A lot of your lives are stagnant tonight. You stink. To put it commonly, you're rotting because you're not being changed from vessel to vessel. I want God to take my life and put it from vessel to vessel. Why? He's purifying my life. I want to keep usable, man. I don't want God to throw me away. I want Him to use my life, just like He speaks about here. He says, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. There is the problem. What does he mean? If you're not being tossed from vessel to vessel, then you're not usable. You're unusable in the kingdom of God. God can't use you. You're on the shelf. On the shelf. And what puts you on the shelf? Sin. Sin puts you on the shelf. Repentance will get you off the shelf. And you'll receive the forgiveness of God and cleansing and washing, and He can begin to use your life again if you want to do that. And so he talks about that here, about Moab. Nor has he gone into captivity, therefore his state remains in him. Notice the same taste remains in him. There is not a new taste. He's the same old person. And his scent has not changed. He's unstable, he's unusable, and he's not drinkable. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. You see what happens? If you can't use the wine and you can't drink the wine, all you do is destroy it. You bury it. You empty it out. It's of no value. That's the way a lot of people's lives are today. They're being emptied out into the ground because there's no usefulness in their lives. Totally wasted lives doing nothing. Verse 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chesmush, which was again that national deity, Molech. And the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Remember, the house of God, Bethel means the house of God. And this is where the Israelites, actually the Israelites here, is where they set up the golden calf in Bethel, which was the house of God. And so here, he's talking about how they introduced the worship of the golden calves and how Moab also had introduced their own gods in their own land. How can you say we are mighty and strong men for war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. God says they're not going to win. The calamity of Moab is near at hand. God says Babylon is coming. And his affliction comes quickly. Notice here the prophecy against Moab. Bemoan him. Notice the call here. Bemoan him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name. Say how the strong staff is broken and the beautiful rod. O daughter inhabiting Debian, which is about 13 miles by the east of the Dead Sea. Come down from the glory and sit in thirst, for the plunderer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds, O inhabitants of Error, and stand in the way of watch and ask him who flees and her who escapes. Actually, these were places of refuge where they were trying to flee to. And yet Moab would fall down. He is broken down, wail and cry, tell Arnon, and Moab is plunder, one of the cities. And then check this out, and judgment has come on the plain country, on Helion, and Jasach, and Maphath, and Dion, and Nebo, and Beth, and Dibalim, and Kiridim, and all these other dims. All these other cities in Moab, you can read. Verse 25, and all the cities of the land, Moab far and near. And then verse 25, the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. He's of no use. He can't even defend himself anymore. And then check this out, the second reason for judgment. Now make him drunk, for he has magnified himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in its vomit. And he shall also be in derision. Notice the second reason for judgment. His pride again. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among these? And whenever you speak of him, you shall shake your head in scorn. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwelt in the rock. And he's talking here now about the rock, which is in reference to the city of Petra. And be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. Actually, he's talking about Petra, that city that's been there for years, which the Jews will go on the last days and take refuge in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. We have heard the pride of Moab. Here is the sin that God hates. Check this out. In verse 29, we have here once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. Six times this word sin of pride is found. Notice what it says. We have heard his pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness, speaking of pride, and of arrogance and pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. Notice six times he speaks about the pride of Moab, which God hates pride. He hates the sin of pride, for that is a sin that Satan fell from heaven to the earth when he said, I will be like the Most High God. Five I wills. And then, verse 30, I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Notice he doesn't speak the truth. Therefore, I will wail for Moab, and I will cry out for all of Moab, and I will mourn for the men of Kir-Hiras. Now here, who's that talking? The prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Notice, I'm going to wail for Moab because there is no hope for her. O vine of Sibmach, I will weep for you in the weeping of Jasher. Your plants have gone over the sea. They have reached, and actually this is not the Red Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, because Moab had no ocean, but they had some of the oasis around, little oasis of water, and that's what it's in reference to. He says, your plants have gone over to the sea or the oasis, and they have reached the oasis of Jasher. And notice, the plunder has fallen on your summer fruit and on your vintage. Who's the plunder? Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's captain is coming. He's going to destroy Moab and take everything from them. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field, and from the land of Moab I have caused wine to fail, and from the wine presses, and no one will tread with joyous shouting. Notice, and no joyous shouting will be there, which means there's a time of silence now because of the judgment of God. It used to be a place where there was joy, now there's no joy. From the cry of Heshbon, which is the north, the border of south of Moab, and Eliath, and all these other nations around it, actually cities that belong to Moab. Verse 35, moreover saith the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab, and the one who offers sacrifices in the high places, and burns incense to his gods. Therefore, my heart shall wail like the flutes of Moab, for Moab, and like the flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kir-Hiras. Therefore, the riches they have acquired and perished. And here we see the priests and the leaders will be cut off because of their idolatrous worship before God. They're going to be cut off. And then the signs of mourning in verse 37 is God's judgment will come. And this is a sign of judgment and mourning. Every head shall become bald. Not that they were skinheads. But the sign of shaving your head was a sign of mourning, not rebellion or anything else. And every beard shall be clipped. They would shave their beards and cut off their hair from the top. And all the hands shall be cut. And on their loins, sackcloth, again a sign of repentance or mourning, a general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in the streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which no pleasure, there's no pleasure, saith the Lord, and they shall wail how she shall be broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. And so Moab shall be a derision and a dismay in all those about her. Notice here, God no longer will be a useful vessel. She's totally given up in judgment. I've seen so many people like Noah, just like Moab, so many people given up by God. Once God gives you up, that's it. You've had it. Verse 40. For thus saith the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle, again in reference to who? To Babylon. Notice, God's judgment still hanging over Moab, and spread her wings over Moab. Kirath is taken. The strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts of Moab on that day shall be like the hearts of a woman in birth pangs. Imagine that. No defense. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he has magnified himself against the Lord. Notice here, the same charge from verse 26 is what? The sin of pride shall be destroyed. Fear in the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitants of Moab, saith the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of her punishment, saith the Lord. Those who had fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the exhaustion. But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab and the crown of the head of the sons of Tumult. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chishmoth, which was the deity of that time, perish. For your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the last day, saith the Lord. Thus far in judgment, Moab. Imagine that. The judgment of God upon this nation. Now, you see chapter 49? Here he judges six cities. He judges in verse 1 the Ammonites. In verse 7, he judges the Edomites. In verse 13, he judges Bozar. In verse 23, he judges Damascus, or the capital city of Syria. In verse 28, he judges Kedar, which is Saudi Arabia. And then in verse 34, he judges Elam, which is the area of the Iran and the Persian Gulf. And so these nations, again in chapter 49, are being judged by God because of their treatment against Israel, in what they did against Israel, and because of the idolatry they possess in their own lives. And very quickly, chapter 49, because we already know it's about judgment. Again, the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot too, and also brothers of Moab to the north. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom was the god of Molech. Remember the one that the Israelites were using for their children in the valley of Hinnom, where they would take their babies and they would take them to the valley of Gehenna, and they would have this little idol with a hand stretched out like this. And they would set it in the fire, and the little image would become red hot, and then the women would come down with their babies, and they would put them in the arms of Moloch, and they would barbecue them. Now, the same God of Milcom, or the same God of Moloch, is the same God today, but we call him a different name, the God of abortion. The God of Moloch, where the little children were offered to Moloch. We see that here too. Why then does Molech inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war. Notice that. In Rabbah, the Ammonites, it shall be desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, saith the Lord, because again, what they did to Israel, they're going to be judged. Verse 3, one of the major cities, Heshbon. For Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Reba. Gear yourself with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom, again the god, their deity, shall go into captivity with the priest and his leaders together. Notice those that worship the idols and those that were leaders also go into captivity and judgment. Why do you glory in the valleys? Notice they hadn't conquered the valleys. In your flowing valleys, O backsliding daughter, who trust in her treasure, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those who are around you. They were so proud, and they were trusting in their idols of gold and silver. And they said, we don't fear anybody. And God says, you're going to be destroyed. A false trust. Behold, I will bring fear upon you, saith the Lord of hosts, from those who surround you. You shall be driven, every one headlong. No one will gather those who wander off, but afterwards I will bring you back. Speaking of who? Babylon. Babylon would come again against the Ammonites. the captives of the people, Ammon, saith the Lord. And you know what's funny about this is God used the Babylonians to wipe out Judah and all these cities and all these nations, and then God wiped out Babylon. Because God can't stand evil. He uses evil for good. Against Edom. Who were the Edomites? Remember? The Edomites were sons of Esau. And who was the last Edomite? Herod the Great. He was the last Edomite. And so here they are. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Is wisdom no more in Teman? Which literally means, the word Teman means wisdom. They were known for their wisdom there in Teman, which was a city. Her has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? And of course, Teman also is where Eliphaz, the one that came against Job, also came from the city here. The one that had great wisdom, but yet was put down. For I will bring calamity of Esau upon him in the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers come to you, they were known for their grapes and for their wines. Would they not leave some gleaming grapes, like kind of like the Napa Valley of that time? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. Actually, what he's talking about is uncovering the back part and being shameful, showing your butt, you know, your buttocks. That's what he says. You know, so he says, I'm going to shame you. And then in verse 10, but I have made Esau bare, and I have uncovered her secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, judged, her brethren and her neighbors, and he is no more. I mean, have you anybody ever come across an Edomite? Tell me. Not me. The last one was Herod the Great. Notice that. So here he talks about it again. The judgment of God coming against them because of what they did. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. And then notice the reason for judgment here. What were they doing? They didn't follow God, but they followed the life of sin. Verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. You know, how many times people think they're not going to get caught for their sin? Oh, God wouldn't judge me for that. Yes, he will. Sooner or later, man, you're going to get burned. You can't hide from God. You have to understand that whatever you do, you have to pay the consequences. It doesn't matter if I know it or you know it or your mom or your dad know it or anybody else know it. If you're in a sin and you're hiding it, God sees it. He sees what you do. He hears what you do. You can't get away from it. That's how God works. He wants you to repent. Verse 13, look. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord. I mean, who can else can he swear by? By himself? That's the greatest power. Notice, I have sworn by myself that Bozrah shall come a desolation and a reproach and a waste and a curse. And all that city shall be a perpetual waste. And this is the city that is midway between Petra and the Dead Sea. It's a city between those there in the desert by Moab. I have heard the message from the Lord. And here it is again. An ambassador has been sent to the nations. Who's that? Babylon again. Gather together, come against her, rise up to battle. How can you beat Babylon when God is using her? You can't. The pride of your heart. All you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks. And that's what? In reference to the city of Petra, where the Jews will go during the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years as they flee from the Antichrist. This is the place where God has prepared for them, and they will be kept there for the last 3.5 years until Jesus Christ comes again at the second time. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the cleft of the rock, who hold the heights of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, saith the Lord. I mean, where can you hide from God? You can't. He'll throw you off. Edom also shall be in astonishment. Everyone who goes by will be astonished and will hiss in all its plagues. You know, as people would come by and see the desolation, they would make these noises with their mouth. Shh, you know, and they would hiss like a serpent, man. It was a way of, you know, making your point. Edom also shall be in astonishment. And everyone that goes by will be astonished and they'll be, I will hiss because of their plagues. And in overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, saith the Lord, no one shall abide there, nor shall a son man dwell in it. God's totally going to wipe it out. Behold, now Babylon's captain coming. He shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan, one of the captains of the Babylonian army that Nebuchadnezzar will send against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint her over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? Who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate in them. The earth shakes at noises in their fall, and at the cry of its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Bozar and the heart of the mighty men of Edom, and it shall be like the heart of the woman in birth pains. They're going to be destroyed in judgment. And then the judgment against the capital city of Syria, Damascus, Himnan and Arpath, which are a shame, a couple of Syrian cities. For they have heard the bad news. They're faint-hearted. There is trouble in the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble and turned to flee. And the fear seized her. Anguish, sorrow has taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? You see, at one time they used to have joy, and now they're no longer joyful but mournful. Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets. All the men of war shall be cut off in one day, saith the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall be consumed, the places of Ben-Hadad. The word Ben means son, and Hadad means the gods of Syria, literally. Against Kedar, which now is the area of Saudi Arabia. Against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Balaam, shall strike. Thus saith the Lord, arise and go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. Notice now some of the Saudi people here, their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They live in the desert. They're nomad people. They take to themselves their curtain. Now you say, well, why would Babylon want to go to Saudi Arabia when there's no spoil, there's nothing there? Because God's word comes to pass. God spoke about judgment. All their vessels and their camels, they shall cry out to them. Fear is on every side. Flee, get far away. Notice here some are crying again. The same cry that was given to the Edomites to escape. O inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Who gave him the plan? God gave him the plan. Arise and go up to the wealthy nation and dwell securely, saith the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars because it's out in the desert. Dwelling alone, nobody's around it. Their camels shall be for booty, and their multitudes of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all the winds those of the father's corners, and I will bring their calamity and all its sides, saith the Lord. Hazor shall be dwelling for jackals of desolation forever. No one shall reside in it. God will totally desolate it. And then the final judgment against the area of Iran and Persia, Elam. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. Why? They were great archermen. They used to have these bows and they could shoot tremendously through people. And so God says, no longer will you be able to use the bow. They were very skillful with it. The foremost of their might, against Elam I will bring the four winds. from the four quarters of the earth or the heavens and scatter them toward all these winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed for their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send a sword against them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy them, nor is there the king and the leader, saith the Lord. And then he says this, but it shall come to pass in the last days that I will bring back the captives of Elam, saith the Lord. I mean, you know what blows my mind about God? He does all this judgment, and then, I'm glad I'm not God. He brings his grace. He says, in the future, I'm going to do this. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercies that you give to us so tremendously, Lord.